This morning I'm going to read to you I'm in Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to have a little look there before we return to Ephesians, okay? So if Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'll start at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Well, last week we started into a discussion about identity. And you might remember some of the things we talked about, identity being this picture that we form of ourselves sort of deep in our hearts, a picture that's assembled through our culture and through our experiences of life. And the current challenge in our culture is that so much is changing that we're left having to assemble more and more of this picture as individuals. And it leaves our young people with a struggle of having to paint a picture on a blank canvas rather than find their own little slice of life in which to insert themselves. And of course, this struggle leads to anxiety, I think. Of course, it's not the exclusive territory of teenagers to wrestle with the big questions of identity. Who am I? Where am I going? What is my life about? And where does it all end, even? In the biblical book of Ephesians, Paul presented this extended hymn that we talked about last week. And it's a piece that speaks to identity, that our identity is centered on God's work, and that it's shared with a group of people, and it's an identity that's given to us. It's an identity that's received, not achieved. So your homework, you might remember, because you were working on it every day, was to review Ephesians 1 and just allow the Spirit to speak to you through that passage. Everybody do okay on that? I did get one text from someone who was like, what was I supposed to be doing again? Which I love getting those texts because it means that you at least knew something was going on and you have the intention to go ahead and dig a little deeper. Well, overcoming old identities is difficult, isn't it? Overcoming those thoughts and ideas is a lot more difficult than just hearing a sermon. You know, sometimes there's baggage in our lives that we have to overcome. And we've talked in the past about guilt. Guilt would be those things that we've done in our lives. And they sometimes linger. Even though we know in our heads about forgiveness, sometimes the most difficult person around the issue of forgiveness is ourselves. We can't let go. And we hold on to the hard things, the nasty things that we've done. You know, one of the parts of my story was that I was in leadership during a difficult time in Briarcrest when I was asked to make a number of financial cuts. And it was left to me to make a hard decision about two long-term and very loyal employees. And I had to let them go. And that didn't feel good. That felt real, real bad. And even now as I tell you this story, I can still feel it. I still feel it in my chest. It was tough to let them go. Now, one moved on quite quickly, able to sell their house, move on to a new opportunity. Strangely, he contacted me recently, and they're doing really, really well, and I'm really grateful. The other had a harder time. And the feelings of guilt surrounding that were significant for me. It's not easy to get over these things. So guilt can hang on, and it can affect our identity. But shame is the same way, right? Brené Brown defines shame this way. Now, I think something's died with our PowerPoint here. And we have no Andrew Ayton to help us out. Maybe he's... we do have this. Thank you. I thought we had died earlier. The PowerPoint, that is. Brené Brown defines shame this way. She says, shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are deeply flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. A painful experience of believing that we are deeply flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Wow. I guess none of us ever felt that way in our lives, right? Brené Brown has this little list, and I'm going to read you this list, and I'm telling you, like, it's not a pleasant list. This is a list of things she's heard from her clients that define shame. Shame is getting laid off and having to tell my pregnant wife. Shame is having someone ask me, when are you due, when I'm not pregnant. Shame is hiding the fact that I'm in recovery. Shame is raging at my kids. Shame is bankruptcy. Shame is my boss calling me an idiot in front of the client. Shame is not making partner. Shame is my husband leaving me for the next door neighbor. Shame is my wife asking me for a divorce and telling me that she wants children, but not with me. Shame is my DUI. Shame is infertility. Shame is telling my fiance that my dad lives in France when in fact he's in prison. Shame is internet porn. Shame is flunking out of school twice. And shame is hearing my parents fight through the walls and wondering if I'm the only one who feels this afraid. Boy, that's a tough list to listen to, isn't it? Glad we came this Sunday so we'd be encouraged by these things. But the truth I'm trying to get across to you is that it's sometimes difficult for our identities to change and to shift. And it's difficult because there are monsters under the bed, right? And they come up and they say things to us, or whispers, maybe, whispers in our hearts and our minds, and they're hard to overcome. A couple weeks ago, we were at marriage night, and Matt and Lauren Chandler were extremely honest about the early years of their marriage. Matt, of course, is a well-known pastor and preacher. He's all over the internet, and he's probably on TV, too. I don't exactly know. But he's very well-known, and he talked about these whispers, the whispers of inadequacy in his head that say, you're not good enough. And he talked about how Matt, in his marriage, these voices of shame and guilt affected their marriage deeply in the early years. I think they said it was 7 years that things were really rough in their marriage because of these things. It kind of reminds me of Jean Valjean in the Victor Hugo novel, Les Mis. And if you don't know the story, Valjean is convicted of stealing bread in 18th century France, and he's sentenced to 19 years of hard labor. And in that place, he becomes a hardened and bitter man. Upon release, he's shown a tremendous act of kindness and grace by a priest or a bishop. And Valjean is caught between the priest's action and the hardness of heart that he's held for these past 19 years. And he's caught. And there's this struggle that develops. And Hugo writes it this way. He says, when Jean Valjean left the bishops, as we saw, he was in a state far beyond anything he had ever experienced till that moment. He did not recognize himself. He could not make sense of what was happening to him. He steeled himself against the old man's angelic act and against his gentle words. Quote, you promised me to make an honest man of yourself. It is your soul that I'm buying for you. I'm taking it away from the spirit of perversity and I'm giving it to the good Lord, end quote. These words kept coming back to him. He defended himself against such heavenly forgiveness by means of pride, which is like a stronghold of evil inside us. He felt this indistinctly, that the old priest's forgiveness was the greatest assault and the most deadly attack that he had ever been rocked by, that if he could resist such clemency, his heart would be hardened once and for all, that if he gave into it, he would have to give up the hate that the actions of other men had filled his heart with for so many years, in which he had relished, that this time he had to conquer or be conquered, and that the struggle, colossal and decisive, was now on between his own rottenness and the goodness of that man. So Hugo's writing about Jean Valjean's conversion. And he explains that a light breaks through and a transformation takes place for Valjean. But as you continue reading the book, Valjean revisits that transformation continually, questioning, who is he really? Is he prisoner 24601, or is he a transformed man? And even at the end of his life, he's still asking these questions. And I think that's in part true for all of us. We have this hopeful picture of ourselves that we want to live into, and yet we have the baggage and the whispers that pull us backwards. So what is it that allows us to truly change? What allows our hearts to truly be transformed? And what allows us to let go of the guilt and the shame and the whispers? Well, let's jump into Ephesians now in chapter 1, and we'll pick up at verse 15. Remembering all that we studied last week about being chosen, about being redeemed and adopted and sealed and given an inheritance, Paul now speaks about how these things actually change us. Verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, Paul's alluding to the fact that this journey starts with faith. That's where we start. It's in faith. It's the first step in the Christian life. But there's something else I want you to notice here, and that's Paul's posture of enthusiasm and commendation. It's different than the posture we often take towards ourselves and towards the church. Different than the posture that I often take towards myself, even. But my sense is that there are times to celebrate, times to rejoice in the work that God is doing, and we shouldn't be afraid of that. Well, let's continue in verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul's prayer is going to get pretty wordy here, but the key piece that's at the center is that God would give us a spirit, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And if you get nothing else today, I want you to get this, that real change comes from God's spirit. Real change comes from God's Spirit, confronting the whispers and revealing truth in our hearts. Lots of ideas out there about God's Spirit, so I think it might be helpful for us to just take a little survey of some biblical texts of what God's Spirit is about. What is he working on, and who is he? Again, this is going to be super quick and totally inadequate. That's the best thing I can say about this survey. Super quick and totally inadequate. But let's dig in anyway. Well, let's start in Ezekiel 36 that I read for you. And the Ezekiel passage takes place near the end of the long history of Israel. And I'll try to sum things up quickly. God chooses Israel to reveal himself to the nations. That's his goal. And in order that the nations would see his just and kind laws and come to the knowledge of him and his life-giving ways. And Israel does not do a very good job. They ended up mistreating the poor and the weak, and they chased after other gods and generally made a big mess of things. So God sends them into exile, and this is where we pick things up. In verse 22, he says, "Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. I'm bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name, on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show you how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations." You hear it again, don't you? He's so concerned about the nations. Among the nations. "I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord." It's about God revealing himself to all people. "For I will gather you up from all nations and bring you home again to your land." It's a beautiful piece, isn't it? That God's heart is for all people to know his life-giving ways. Verse 25, Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So you see, the train wreck of Israel's history takes place, but God's not finished. He doesn't give up, and he doesn't throw in the towel. Seeing their weakness and their failure, he moves his plan into phase two. And the idea is a heart transplant. A heart transplant. Something we desperately need. He takes out the old heart that's unable to walk in ways of life, and he gives to them a new heart, and he places it within humanity, a new heart that's responsive and able to do right. And it never fails to strike me that this story is actually our story. That Israel's story is not exclusive to them. They aren't the private rights holders of a movie of failure. Every one of us shares those rights. I'm really terrible at asking for permission to tell stories, but I have another story. I was driving with Jordy to work one day, or driving Jordy to work at the Garden Center at Rome's one day, and we got talking about, like, how far do you go for people? You know, is life a 50-50 deal? You know, I try to do good things to Tim, and Tim tries to do good things for me, and it's a 50-50 deal. Or are you willing to, like, really step it up and go 60-40 with someone? You know, how do we decide how to live our lives? And what does Jesus teach? If Jesus taught in percentages, what would they be? So we got talking about this. Well, Jordy goes to work, and he gets talking with his coworkers about this question. Well, what do you believe in? What's your sense of how human interactions should take place? And then he followed up with this question, which he's my son, but forgive me, I thought he was brilliant. Sorry about that, Jordy. He followed up with this question: how faithful then are you to what you believe in? So if a person said, yeah, 50-50 is the deal, how faithful are you to that belief? And they all frankly admitted that they don't live up to their own standards. And I thought this was stunning. I mean, not because I'm such a great person. Believe me, that's not the case. But they didn't even live up to their own standards, let alone some bigger standard that might exist out there. There was this honest admission that, and awareness that we aren't really all that good, even by our own standards, if we're honest with ourselves. And it's part of the human condition, isn't it? That Israel's story of harming the people around them, of seeking their own good above themselves, or behaving unjustly is actually our story too. And to this problem, I want to say this carefully, God is not unsympathetic. You see, the beauty of his grace works in people who are unwilling, unable, who lack the power to do what he asks of them. And so his promise comes that he will give them a heart transplant in order that his name would not be soiled, so that the nations could know his love and mercy for them. Ezekiel's writing is a promise for failing humanity that God would give him his spirit to renew their hearts and to change them, to help us to do right instead of wrong. So who is God's spirit then? He's the power of God implanted in us to enable obedience to his life-giving ways. He is the source of the transformed heart. That's who God's Spirit is. Okay, second stop on our totally inadequate and super short survey is John 16. We're going to start at verse 12. Jesus is speaking to his disciples as he's about to depart from them, and he says, "There's so much more I want to tell you." Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Jesus would want to tell us? Oh, there'd be so much, wouldn't there? "But you can't bear it now. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." So having spent these 3 years with his disciples, Jesus departs, but he leaves with them the Spirit. that he would be their guide to truth. And candidly, I feel the need for this work more and more every day. It's a complex world out there. And sometimes it's really hard to know what's the right way and what's the wrong way. And that's just talking about society. And when we drill down to the individual level, we have these voices, don't we? The whispers, the monsters under the bed that are constantly nagging at us and reminding us of our failures. But God's Spirit is the one who's come to lead us into life. So who is God's Spirit? He's the revealer of truth and the confronter of lies, both in our society, but also in our personal lives. Our third stop is 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's a long passage. I'm going to just read a brief part for you. We'll start at 12:4 and read a few verses here. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And 14:1, I think, provides a really nice summary here. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities that the Spirit gives. See, the Spirit gives gifts to followers of Jesus in order that we can minister and serve those around us. These are supernatural abilities, supernatural empowerments, not so that we can grow our status in the community, which was the failure of the Corinthian church and so many others, but so that we can powerfully and effectively minister to each other. It's important to note that Paul says, go after these things. Pursue them in the context of love. And could I suggest that maybe this has been a weakness in the conservative church? Our pursuit of the spiritual gifts has not been our strongest point. And I'm not speaking of Bethany here. I'm speaking about my experience in the conservative church. We just didn't talk much about the Spirit. And I think faithfulness to what Paul is saying here is that we would eagerly seek these gifts in order to be a blessing to each other. Well, I was thinking about a story this week. At various times, I've felt a little embarrassed of the soft heart that God has given to me. That I sometimes see myself as weak among other leaders. And there was a day, this is probably about 3 years ago, where there was a woman, and she had this gift. I don't know if we call it prophecy, but somehow she had a word from the Lord for me, and she just said, Dan, you're a shepherd, and you need to be a shepherd. Step into your calling. And it was exactly what I needed, because I always waffle. Am I being too soft? Am I not getting this right? And her word to me was a word of confidence. Keep ministering in the gifts that God has given you. And it was a word that God had given to her, a word of exhortation, a word of prophecy from the Lord for me to empower me for service. She chose to practice her gift. There's another story. A few years back, I worked with a student. His name was Johnny. I think he was a little before Jen's time. He was there quite early in my time at Briarcrest. And Johnny had a background of drug abuse. And one day, like, isn't it amazing how God reaches people? Like, one day, Johnny is sitting with his grandma in an old United church, and there is, believe me, nothing relevant to the current age going on there. But in the middle of one of the hymns, God spoke to him and changed his life. Amazing. Johnny's life was a mess of drug abuse. He was completely lost, and God broke through and saved him. Well, Johnny came to Briarcrest, and he started learning about how the Spirit empowers. And one day Johnny was out driving in Moose Jaw and he felt prompted, go to this trailer park. He didn't know better. He didn't know he should say no to the Spirit, so he just did it. And he went to the trailer park and he's driving around and he felt prompted to go to this particular trailer. And he went to the trailer and the door was slightly ajar. And so he walked in and he's saying, hello, hello, is anyone here? And there in that trailer was a man who had overdosed on drugs. And Johnny was able to call an ambulance, and his life was saved. Amazing story. And I tell this story to remind us that God's Spirit is active in our world. He's not far off. He's not distant and detached. He's active in this world, and it's happening right in this congregation. Maybe not in such a dramatic way as what happened to Johnny, but I hear stories continually of people being prompted, oh yeah, I thought I should call that person. And it was just at the moment that they needed. I thought I should give that person a gift, and it was just the gift that they needed at the right moment. And the more we step into this, the more we pursue this, the more we become the body that God intends us to be. And it's this ministry that takes place from you to me and me to you that is a part of our transformation, that reshapes and shapes our identities so that we're more faithful followers of Jesus. It's that God is at work in the midst of his people. So, who is God's Spirit? He's the source of the renewed heart. He's the revealer of truth and the confronter of lies. And thirdly, he empowers loving ministry to others through the gifts that he gives us. So much more could be said here. So much more needs to be said and probably will be said at some point. But let's catch back up with Paul then in Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll take another spin through here. Verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. You see, Paul's prayer is that God would give us his spirit of wisdom and revelation. And it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because sometimes just head knowledge just isn't enough. And we need the Spirit to take these truths, adopted and chosen and beloved and sealed and given an inheritance, and we need these truths like imprinted on our hearts to change our identity and to change our behaviors. So Paul asks for three specific things. Again, there's so many words in this passage, it's easy to get lost, but I tried to break it down a little bit for you. He asks that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Just briefly, Paul is praying that in the deepest parts of our hearts, we would know that we're chosen and beloved, that we're sealed, that we're given an inheritance, that we're redeemed, and that this would actually change us from the patterns of our lives that we're always striving to measure up, and rather than always striving, that we'd be freed to live into this new identity with a kind of settledness and confidence that maybe has been lacking. But secondly, he wants the Spirit to reveal what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And again, this is kind of amazing. What God reveals is that all those negative words, all the shame and the guilt and the whispers, that God views you as his inheritance. That the sacrifice of Jesus was in order that he could have a people that the Old Testament calls his treasured possession. This is what God thinks about you. And these kinds of truths require the Spirit to make them alive for us because it's too easy for us to live by the old voices. The third thing Paul prays for the Spirit to reveal is this. He prays for him to show us what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? I'm going to continue reading. Lots of words here. His great power, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's this odd way, I think, that we can underestimate the power of God that's available to us. And I'm first in line for that. I underestimate the power of God that is available. How do we pursue this rightly? How do we pursue this humbly? Again, I'm not able this morning to provide you with all the answers. What I want you to hear this morning is the invitation to explore it. I want you to hear the invitation to explore, how does God's power meet me in my life today? To ask that question of the Holy Spirit. And the first step is to believe that God has this authority, that he has made the power available to us as his followers, not to be arrogant jerks in the world, but to be humble servants and to demonstrate his love to the people around us. Well, here's the thing. Ephesians starts with a big picture, doesn't it? This first chapter, a big picture. A big picture of what God is doing in the church. He's bringing heaven and earth together. He's reconciling it through the church. And his church is his fullness, his presence in the world. And he's present in this broken world through hope and love and power. And this knowledge needs to sink deeper into our hearts and change our identities and change our behavior. And this happens through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we change? We change when God's Spirit transforms our hearts. We change when God's Spirit reveals truth to us and confronts lies. And we change when we minister to each other through the gifts that God gives to us. And as we make space for him to do the work, reading his word, and as we minister to each other in these giftings of intercession and words of knowledge and prophecy and encouragement and exhortation and discernment and preaching and teaching, and as he changes the desires of our hearts to pursue him. Again, if you've missed everything, if my voice has been Charlie Brown's teacher's voice for you this morning, hear this one thing: that true change comes by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And we minister this power to each other through his gifts. He reveals truth and lies, and we get to participate in that. It's a beautiful picture. So you might have noticed that we didn't pray together earlier, and I'd like to spend our time in prayer now. For our prayer time this week, I want to do this exercise. I'm going to read this passage again to you, and I want you to listen, and I want you to hear one phrase, just one phrase or one word that God has for you. What's the one phrase that God's Spirit wants you to focus on this week? Okay? Maybe for further study. Maybe for you to go to a Christian friend and say, this is the phrase God brought up for me. What do you think it means? Just have a discussion. And so we'll read it over and just let God's Spirit draw that phrase out for you, that one thing that he wants you to focus on this week. Does that make sense? You know that experience you sometimes have where the words jump off the page at you? That's God's Spirit that does that. So let's listen to the passage. And you know what? If nothing jumps off the page at you this morning, don't stress over that. Okay? But let's listen and see what God's Spirit wants us to focus on this week. There's so much here. Okay? Father, we offer you our hearts that you would speak deeply to us in these moments. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Let today be for us the beginning of a journey of more intimate friendship with him. Father, we open the door for him to come and to minister in us and through us so that your name would be made great among the nations. This is our heart's desire this morning. Do it in us through the power of your Spirit, and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I hope that God was prompting you. I hope that there's something that you can take away from this morning. Something to do we say chew on this week? Something to let sink deep into your heart and reshape. Write it down. Share it with a friend. Talk about it. Talk about all the ways that this phrase or word, all the ways that God might be speaking to you. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.